meaning of that song, that God is a faithful, faithful God. Let's just pause and look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning, we would pray that your word would find permanent lodging in our hearts, and we may pay attention to it, value it, and realize, Lord, that what you've told us in your word is for our good, for our well-being. You're that kind of God. You are good. You are constant. You are faithful. And we honor you for that today. And may our graduates discover that in fuller measure as they enter the next steps of their lives. We would pray that for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. I have just this morning want to talk for a few minutes to our graduates and their families, and the rest of you can listen in, because if you don't have a graduate this year, you will have in the future. And it may seem like a long way off, but I guarantee you it is not. They have a way of just coming fast. And you look back and the next thing you know, they're graduating and on to the next stage of their lives. So I want to talk about God's thoughts on leaving home. There are something about, and all of us have different perspectives of leaving home. If you notice the picture here, this is sort of maybe the parent's perspective of a kid leaving home. You know, the minivan chucked full, ready to go to college with all the things there. However, there's a nostalgic side to parents too when they think of their children leaving home. If you look at this next slide, you'll discover that it may seem like they're moving everything and taking everything with them. But inside your heart, this next slide really pulls at the heartstrings, it's still your little boy and your little girl traveling off. Now, you graduates need to understand a parent's heart, because someday, God willing, you may be a parent and you'll go through this and you'll see this sort of thing unfold in front of you. But then there is that. The reality of mom and dad providing for the next steps. You're excited on the way, and while mom and dad are eating mac and cheese, you're there making your choices in the cafeteria and so forth. And I speak from experience in that. Our kids would call home and tell us what they were eating, and I'd tell them what we were eating anyway. And then this is the sort of the kid's perspective of leaving home. They get the keys, they hop in the car, they're finally free at last, you know, free at last. You know, I can do what I want, I can go where I want. Mom and dad won't know about it. But take a look at this next one. Seeing me leave home for college is difficult for my parents as they watch them cry, and they have a whole different idea of why the parents are crying. How are we going to pay for this? That's really sort of a different perspective. And then this last one's one of my favorites. I love this one. They're handing out money, and they're saying, thinking to themselves, this is for food and books and laundry and school supplies, and the kid says pizza and CDs and clothes and video games and all that sort of thing, you know. So there is a breakdown of perspective when you leave home. Mom and dad look at it one way, you look at it another way. But this morning, I want us to get God's perspective, God's thoughts on leaving home. All your life, graduates, it'll seem like someone is always telling you what to do. Your teachers, your parents, your professors, your fellow students, your friends, even your pastors, and the list goes on. And even when God tells us what we must do, it's very easy to hear in our minds the clank of yet another ball and chain. Oh no, here's somebody else telling me what to do. But I want us to understand, if we actually go and do what God says, you don't, in the words of one writer, you don't find the drag of a chain, you find the lift of wings. God isn't in the business of burdening, but in the business of blessing. And so our text this morning, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'd like for you to go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this text is going to help us understand what God has to say, because in this passage of Scripture, He is addressing some graduates. They're graduates from what I call wilderness high school. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. There's this new generation of Israelites that have come up, and God wants to address them. And as He addresses them about where they've been and where they're going to go. They're coming out of the wilderness and they're going to move into their new home, the land that He had promised for them. And I am curious and I'm interested to what God has to say to that generation that's going to go through a major transition from one place to another, from one style of living to another, from one life experience to another. What would God say to them? And I think you're going to discover God wants to prepare them for the next steps in this journey. And we're going to focus in this chapter on the way God prepares them, how He helps them remember and not forget the things that are essential. And then He wants them to understand how their future is being shaped by what has happened in their lives and should be shaped. Now, what we're going to do, I want to give you sort of the way this chapter breaks down. I want to sort of give you the idea that is behind this chapter. It breaks down like this. This is very simply what God talks about. He gives two warnings. The first warning is this: remember and obey. And that breaks down in verses 2 through 5. He talks about the desert stuff they experienced. In verses 7 through 10, he talks about the promised land stuff they will face. And he gives them that warning: remember and obey. And then in the next part of the chapter, the rest of the chapter, he gives his second warning. He says, don't forget and be on guard. And what he does then, he reverses the order of what he talked about, because in verses 11 through 14 and also in verse 17, he talks about promised land stuff they're going to face. And then he ends the chapter by taking him back once again to the desert stuff they experienced. And so this is a very deliberately written chapter. God is not just hodgepodge in sharing information. It's not my desire this morning to share just information with you. I want you to capture the heart of God. I want you to think about what God is saying to those who are going through transitions. And this morning we're talking about the transition of graduation, both for the students and their parents. So what God does, and the way we're going to look at this, is that God has them look at three directions in order to prepare them for this transition. God's going to talk about them, what is important to know when you're leaving home. And the first transition, the first direction He gives them in order to prepare them for the transition is in the first six verses. And that is this: He wants them to look back. He wants them to look back with appreciation. He wants them to look back because He's going to tell them your past was supervised. You need to know that. You need to know that your past was supervised. I suggest to you that everything God is telling the Israelites about the past, present, and future and how He prepares them is applicable to us today. So, if you're at Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read the first six verses. We're going to read this in sections so we can capture this as God gave it to the Israelites. And this is what He says: the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then, notice how many times he uses the word know. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. And that ends the first little paragraph. You'll notice it begins talking about the commandment of God and ends about talking about the commandment of God. And he sandwiches all these things about their past in between. Well, what does he say as they look back? He wants them to notice about their supervised past. Well, in verse 1, he wants them to know that God had planned for their well-being. So graduates, as you look back on these past years before you're about to launch out, you need to know that God has planned for your well-being. And one way God supervises us for our own good is through giving us life instructions from His Word. They're called commandments here. He says, be careful to observe, be careful to do. For when you do that, you will live. You'll multiply. You'll go in. You'll possess the land. You'll make it. Life will be what it was intended to be, what I intend for you. Now, if we don't listen to God's Word and we don't do the Word of God, then we won't make sense out of life. Let me give you an example, students. Let me give you an example of how important this is. There will be things that will happen in your future that you can't explain. Absolutely. There's no rational reason to explain it. You're going to search for that. You're going to try to find out. Even adults have been there and you said, I just can't make sense out of this. It makes no sense. I wasn't prepared for this. This thing came along. I don't understand it. I'm a child of God. I know I didn't live a perfect life, but why are these things coming my way? And some of the things are going to be heartbreaking. But you see, when you go to the Word of God, and you begin to listen to the Word of God, God begins to make some kind of sense out of it. He doesn't always take all the mystery away, but He helps you to live with it. For instance, one verse we know well that we gain from coming to the Word of God is this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, if I didn't go to the Word of God and discover God's perspective and what God tells me on life, even though it may be difficult for me to put the pieces together day by day and week by week, I come with confidence in the one who wrote this, knowing that He is sovereign, He is God, and I must entrust myself to Him. That's why verse 1 is very important. As you look at the past, God gave you His Word. And one of the most important lessons God teaches us is what we have to learn what life is all about. And the best way to learn what life is all about is to consult the Word of God. The one who created life, the one who designed life, the one who put man together is the one who can tell us how life is meant to be lived and give us strength to live it. In fact, it's interesting, this little phrase you'll find in verse 1. You be careful to do that, that you may live. I want you to underline those words, that you may live. In fact, I will make a little challenge. Read through the book of Deuteronomy and notice how many times that little phrase is used. You'll find it over and over again. It's usually in connection with the commands of God. You want to live? You want life to be what God intended it to be? You want life to be productive? You want life to be enjoyable? You want life to be a blessing? You want life even in the trials to be that which you can make it through, then you must be connected to the Word of God that you may live. And they, as the writer Moses has this generation look back to see how they were supervised, he tells them in verse 2, you'll remember the whole way the Lord led you. He talks about how God fed them and gave them water and their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't develop blisters all those years. God was the only source of life for them. That's the only explanation. Ordinarily, in the course of events, clothes wear out, shoes wear out, but there are no Walmarts out there in the wilderness. So God kept it together. God did that. God provided. He was their only source. But you see, they had to learn that life is more than material things. They were spiritual people just like us. So we need more than food and clothes. You need more than getting your tuition paid and getting a grade A on the courses you're in. You need more than just having peers and friends who support you and approve you. You need the nourishment of the Word of God in your life. You were made to be nourished by this book. Now, what's amazing is that this little phrase in verse 3, if you underline this, you will do well to be reminded of it. He said, I humbled you and things you didn't know in order that you might learn that you can't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And it's amazing to me, this is a book that Jesus quoted from the most in these earthly time here on earth, the book of Deuteronomy. And this particular verse, you will recall that he quoted in Matthew chapter 4 when he was facing the temptation from Satan. He had been hungry in the wilderness. Jesus was there. after 40 days, being led by the Spirit, the Bible says out there. And Satan came and said, hey, you're hungry? If you are the Son of God, take the rocks and make bread out of them and satisfy your hunger. And Jesus' response was to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 and said to Satan, look, you've missed the whole point. The whole point is not getting what you want. The whole point is not satisfying every need you may think you have. The whole point is to live in connection with the Word of God, because God is the source of life. God is the provider of what you really need. And so the Lord Jesus, in no uncertain terms, quoted this and said in essence to Satan by the quote of this passage, look, the Father can feed me when it's convenient for Him, and that's the route I'm going to take. And of course, it's interesting when you get to the end of that paragraph in Matthew chapter 4, it says the angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus. We have to learn that we need the food of the Word of God. I like something Peter Craig, he said, the command of God contain within it the provision of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, when God commands, He provides. When you're in the way, when you're walking the path that God has you to walk, He will provide. Not always in the way you think, not always what you think, but it will sustain you, and you can not only survive, you can ultimately thrive on the basis of God's provision. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I hear Moses saying to this new generation, look, you've got to learn to depend on the Word of God. God's ability to provide is often a hard lesson for us to learn. But God tells us this. Listen to this very carefully. Students as well as parents, the Word of God is never meant to be showcased, to be kept looking very neat and shiny and clean. The Word of God, in fact, the Bible says, you can hear it, and that's well and good, and you need to. You should read it, and that's well and good. You need to do that. But the problem is, if you only hear it, if you only read it, then you're not benefiting from the Word of God. James 1:22 says, blessed is the man is blessed, who not only hears the Word of God, but he does the Word of God. See, the Word of God was meant to be practiced. It's never meant to provide a philosophy of life. It's never meant to provide a ground for religion. It's meant to be lived out in life. It's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be respected. This is God speaking, and God has something to say into my life. I need what God has to say. You need what God has to say. Many years ago, a plow was sent over to Africa, in a very primitive part of Africa, and fell into the possession of a tribe of natives in the interior of the continent. Now, they didn't know what it was. So what they did with that plow is that they made a wooden pedestal for it, and they set it up in the middle of their village, and they worshipped it. And they gave it high regard. When they would walk by, they would touch it. They would bow to it. But you see, the plow wasn't meant to be worshipped. The plow wasn't meant to be set on a pedestal. The plow was meant to be put into the ground and the earth turned over so that they could put crops in and feed their families. It was meant to be practiced. It was meant to be used. It was meant to be responded to. And I got to thinking, what a parallel to the Word of God. It's the plow in my life. I am to hook it up to my soul. I'm to let it permeate my mind and my heart. I'm to let it guide my thinking and my decision making and my life responses to all kinds of circumstances. It is that which God has given us that is equal to everything that will come into my life, no matter how horrendous it may seem. Because it is the Word of God. And God has planned them and the things that happen to them to resort to His Word because it's for their well-being. Now, why is that important? Now, I want to get very practical here, and I need everybody to listen to this. We're going to get very practical about why this point is so important. You're going to meet those who will tell you now that you're in college or that you're older or on your own, all the rules you grew up by don't matter anymore. You're going to hear that. You may even begin to believe that in your heart. Some kids are going to drink and think it clever and hip, and it earns you acceptance. I will tell you, according to this book, it is not clever or hip or good or smart. The book of Proverbs says it's foolish, it's dumb, it's stupid, it is not wise. That's what the Bible says. Some will encourage you to have sex outside of marriage, and they'll tell you it's okay because a lot of people are doing it, and it makes you feel all right, and it tests your future so you don't make a mistake, and they are wrong. The Bible says it is sin. Some will tell you that you can cheat and come out okay. It's no big deal as long as you pass. Yet God says your sins will find you out and there is coming a payday for sin. That's what the Bible says. Some will try to convince you that because culture has changed, that homosexuality is just another expression of legitimate sexuality, that it's not wrong or it's a sin. It is wrong. It is a sin. This book says so. Some professors may mock this book and its author, and you're going to have to decide right now how you're going to handle that. You'll be faced with new temptations and new problems and new relationships. Some of them will be good. Some of them won't be good. In all of that, you must remember what this book says. God is asking you to stand by what the Word of God has taught you. He supervised you in your past by placing you under the Word of God, and that is no light thing. Now, another way in which he supervised your past, we're told down in the first part of verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. He taught them that they were not the big cheese of life. He humbled them. He tested them. He taught them how important it is to keep your heart right, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commands or not. Now, how did he do that? How did he lead them? The Bible says he led them. How did he do that? Well, he did it in several ways. First of all, he let them have some problems to work on. See, when I was in high school, I thought that when I prayed, God would take all my problems away. I wouldn't have any problems, you know, when... And I thought, boy, the first problem I ran into in college, I thought, what's going on here? I prayed. How come God isn't answering my prayer? Well, I learned from this passage of Scripture, in the past, God let you have problems to work through so you'll be prepared for the future. He humbled them by allowing them to have some needs, by allowing them to have some problems they couldn't easily resolve so that they would understand what God was doing. I like something Raymond Brown did said. He said, the Bible's realism is one of its most arresting features. It does not encourage the idea that all life is uninterrupted bliss. It is frequently punctuated by change, and new experiences are not always congenial. Well, I think he's right. You're going to be confronted with a thirst for a lot of things. Others will have more than you. Others will have less than you. Others will do things different than you. You need to test your own actions by the Word of God. Trials are supposed to be learning times for us. I mean, when I have difficulty, when you have difficulty, you need to recognize that it'll strengthen your faith. God sends it for that. It'll determine what's important to you. It will enrich your witness to others, and it will increase your usefulness to the body of Christ and the cause of Christ. Raymond Brown went on to say, the Lord may be using such events to discipline us, to show us how much we've been relying on our own resources or how prayerless we've become or how we've allowed our lives to be determined by materialistic values and a host of other things. God may bring those very things. That's how he led you in the past. He lets you have problems. It doesn't mean he's not going to let you have problems in the future. But then he also led them by providing everything that they enjoyed. I mean, the food, the garments, and the necessities. God took care of them. He made sure they had what they needed. And as I look out today, you've been blessed in that you've been in a position that God has provided for you. But then there's one other way he led them. He acted as a loving father. Look at verse 5 and 6. In verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God has acted like a father over you. And parents, this is for you too. God in love fathers us through all these transitions of life. His commands, His tests, His directions are all given in love. He's training you up. And as your children grow older and go through further transitions, that training continues until the day God calls you home. I like something Peter Craigie said. The wilderness period for the Israelites was like the time of adolescence in Israel's history, when the people learned to understand by experience the way in which God wished them to walk. Adolescence and education in the ways of God may involve trials and hardship, but there was a prospect beyond the growing pains of the good land that God, that was promised by God. Well, I think that's what God does with us. This supervising of God over you, I want to tell you, has created a great debt in you. And a great debt to God and to those whom God has used in your life to meet your needs. And that time to pay that debt has now come. I mean, keep the commands of God. Walk in His ways. Fear Him. Don't cut yourself loose from the anchors God has put in your life. And to ignore what God says and strike out following the flow of the day is like launching a boat into a lake, and when you get out in the boat, to start drilling holes in the bottom of the boat. What happens when you do that? The boat sinks. And I can show you young man and young woman after young man and young woman who did just that. They threw the anchor out. They put the drill down on the boat. And then they're shocked when it begins to sink. Spiritual logic tells us that when you look back at how God supervised you in the past, it was God who was leading you. It was His Word that was feeding you. Those things need to stay in your life and for you to highly value those things. That's Moses' instruction from God to this new generation going from the wilderness into the promised land. Now there's a second direction I want you to see. We're going to pick up in verse 7 and go through verse 10. And I want you to see this because he not only told them to look back, they were being supervised. I want you to appreciate that. He said, I want you to look around. Grab your attention. I want you to look around. Your present is sanctified. Listen to verses 7 through 10. Follow along. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Let me tell you something, young people. I want to encourage you. If you are following the will of God as best you can, then it's a good land God's taking you into. If you are not in the will of God, if you're not following the will of God, I'm telling you, you're headed for the pit. You're headed for some things that you don't want in your life. What does it mean? What's sanctified mean? You know, you've heard that term. Let's see if we can get... Actually, the word as it's used in the Bible very simply means to be separated, to be set apart. Let me give you a simple example. I've been over at Rusty and Leanne's house. If there's a nail coming out of his deck, he doesn't go upstairs and get his toothbrush and go down and start whacking away at it. I don't think he does that. If he did, there would be a question about his sanity. Because you see, and if he would get a hammer and go try to do a work on his teeth, he may end up in the dentist. Why? Now, very simple. Listen carefully. Because you see, a toothbrush is sanctified. What do I mean? It's set apart for a particular use. And when you don't use it for that, you have all kinds of problems in life. The same way with a hammer. A hammer is separated for a certain use. And when you don't use it for that, you're going to have all kinds of problems in your life. Well, the word sanctified, when God saves us, He sets us apart. He puts us in a different category. And so when God saved you, the fact that you stand now in a separated position as God's child, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here's the simple thing. Because the text goes on to say, because you are set apart as a child of God, there are certain things now you handle differently. You recognize that you're set apart. You recognize now that you are in a different category. Let me give you an example. Here's another simple example. Take getting married. Now, if I were to, I'll just pick somebody else out here. Who could I pick on? All right, Eldon, Denise, I'll just pick on you. Let's say Eldon and Denise get married. Now, they're married. Let's say they're married. And 2 weeks later, Eldon is late coming home for work. And Denise says, well, you were late coming. Oh, yes, there's this neat girl I met at work. She's such a nice girl. I just took her out for supper tonight. Eldon and Denise is going to say, well, that's nice. You know, I'm glad. It's very kind of you. No, after Eldon got up off the floor because there was a pan that hit him in the head, he probably is going to say, what'd you do that for? She says, because you are mine. Now, that's legitimate, isn't it? I mean, you see, when you get married, you are separated. You're in a different category. You throw your little black book away, guys. You don't go out and make phone calls trying to get a date on Friday night. It's not what the Word of God teaches. So when I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am placed into the category of the family of God. And now because the Spirit of God strengthens me to do what God says, God has this expectation that I will do what He commands and I'm going to handle my life differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 and following talks about you'll handle food differently, you'll handle sex differently, you'll handle economics differently. You begin to handle things like a born-again child of God does, because that's the transformation God made in you. When He saved you, He set you apart. That's sanctification. Now, the part of the sanctification that happens as a result, the practical outcome is that when God saved me, when He separated me, then my decisions now come out of the fact of who I am. Not who I was, but who I am in Christ. So you will day by day then choose those activities, those conversations, those directions that reflect who you are, who God made you to be. And that's what He's teaching here. If you look very carefully in the text in verses 7 through 10, He set His people apart. He gave them a wonderful possession that other nations didn't enjoy. And He listed all those things, the description of land, the bountiful water supply, the rich crops, the mineral deposits, all those things that He gave to them because they were His people. And in verse 10, this is the response He wanted from them. Look at verse 10. And you shall eat and be full. God says, I want you to enjoy the benefits of this new position I put you in. And there's nothing greater than to enjoy the Christian life as God intended for you to live it. You have more peace, you have more joy, you have more rest than you ever imagined when you were walking in the will of God. The next part of the verse, He said, I want you to offer thankful worship, because He says there that I want you to, and you shall bless the Lord your God. Be thankful. And then the last part of the verse, He says, you're going to bless Him for the good land He has given you. Acknowledge His generosity. God has been gracious to you. And He's done that for you. He's favored for you. He's surrounded you with these blessings. Don't blow it. Don't let God down and those who love you. And that's what I say to our graduates and to the parents. Stay involved in their lives. Pray for them. Support them. And begin to let the kite string out a little bit. Trust that the godly parenting that you have given them is going to come to something. It is a sacred trust to step out on your own and to live out the sacrifices that others have made for you. And the ultimate sacrifice is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you. Don't dare demean that. And then in verses 11 through 20, you find this third direction. He's going to turn them ahead now. I want them to look back. They were supervised. You want them to look around. They're set apart. What a beautiful position they're in to live as they should. And then He wants them to look ahead. And He wants them to look ahead with caution because their future is being shaped. In other words, the decisions you make when you step out is going to shape the rest of your life. You've heard that, but the Bible teaches it. Start in verse 11. Take care. Oh, yeah. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible, terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. See, forgetting God will shape your future. One moral slip, one stepping aside can bring a lifetime of emotional and mental scars. Even though forgiveness is available, grace is extended, you still carry the aftermath of a lot of that with you. I like something Bob Jones Sr. said years ago. He said, the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He simply tempted them to live independent of God. The word beware here, did you pick that up? Take care in verse 11? It means literally, it's a sobering word. It has the idea, whatever you do, don't let this go. Don't let go of this. Hold on to this. And he said, here, how can you tell if you're forgetting God? And he gave the list of things. He said, one of the ways you can tell you're forgetting God, if you get careless with God's commands. If you don't take the Bible seriously, let me tell you something. You've got to take the Bible seriously. If you don't take it seriously, if you're not going to really adhere to it, you're not going to ask God's help in doing it, all I can tell you is what this book says will come to pass. You'll start to forget God, and that'll lead you in all kinds of destructive directions. And I could have adults stand here who have the scars of life on them who could testify to you that the Bible is true about that. Not only that, but when the voice of your peers drowns out the voice of God, you know you're forgetting God. When some passion takes the place of God in your life, some boyfriend or girlfriend or your own ambition or your passion for money or grades or worry and anxiety, whatever it may be, whenever those things begin to trump God and His perspective in your life, you're forgetting Him. Look at verses 12 and 13. Misunderstanding success will shape your future too. Do you notice the descriptions he gives here of God? In verse 14, God is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 15, God's the one who led you in the great and terrible wilderness. Last part of verse 15, God is the one who brought forth water for you from the flint hard rock. In verse 16, the first part, God is the one who fed manna in the wilderness. There's always the danger that when God blesses us, we forget Him and we take the blessings for granted. I don't want to do that. And I don't want you graduates to do that. Because you see, what's going to happen then when trouble comes your way, you're not going to have the right perspective. I want to wrap up with verses 14 through 16, and then we'll close with this last section. Here it is. A wrong perspective of your trials will misshape your future. You're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. Stephen Charnock, in his classic book, A Discourse of Divine Providence, said, if we did remember His former goodness, we should not be so ready to doubt His future care. But you see, sometimes our trials blind us to God. You may lose a good friend. You may fail a class. You may have to drop out for some reason. You may face some bitter disappointment. You may not make some team or do well in some class. After all, if you look at verse 15, their desert experiences, they had fiery serpents in those. They had meager supplies. They had shortage of water. They had roaming bands of gorillas, and yet God somehow protected them and preserved them. And so how you approach your trials will tell us how you're going to either trust God or trust yourself. And if you're going to trust yourself, I will tell you, you will forget God. You will forget Him. He'll be on the back burner. He won't be in the front of your windshield. He'll be in the trunk. And then, of course, the saddest part of all is in verse 17 and 18. How far does it take you? Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. When you begin to take credit for all of life's achievements, it can lead you foolishly to rob God of His glory. It can lead you to practice idolatry. Verse 19 is so sad. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. You know, as a pastor, that breaks my heart. Through the years of ministry, I've seen kids on fire for God in high school. They graduate, they go to college, they lose their fire, they get into immorality, they get off into doctrinal error, and somehow they buy the siren song of this culture, that there's a better way to live than what this book has outlined. And only sadly, years later, do they discover the mistake of their journey. It is sad. Now, I am thankful for the grace of God. Many of you who are adults went down that siren song path, and by the grace of God, He brought you back. He restored you. But there is no guarantee of that. Well, what do we do with all this? If there was ever a time when you and your parents need to renew your walk with the Lord, it seems like this is a time of fresh resolve to commit yourself to the dictates of this book. To commit yourself to submission to the Spirit of God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've heard about religion, you've heard about Christ dying on the cross, but it's never become personal to you. There's never been the moment in your life when you wrestle with the fact that you're a sinner and God is displeased with that. And the only cure, the only way, the only means by which God can make your heart right with Him is through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to invite you to trust Christ today. I want to invite you to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ and make the next segments of your life, whether you're in junior high, high school, college, beyond college, in your career, whatever. I'm inviting you to Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to forget who God is. Verses 1 through 3, Moses said, don't forget that God is your teacher and He needs to be heard. Verse 10, he says, God is your giver. He needs to be thanked. Verses 14 through 16, God is your deliverer. He needs to be remembered. And verses 19 through 20, God is your sovereign. He needs to be honored. Now, it's easy to walk out of here and let this roll off of you, but I want to tell you something. Listen carefully. Whatever journey and path you take, I will tell you, you'll have to walk that path with all of its consequences. Unless by the grace of God you get off of that path today. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Sometimes we have to remember that your best reward is not what you get, but what you become. So what are you becoming? God's thoughts on leaving home are sobering and challenging, and they also should be encouraging to us. God supervised your past, gave you His Word, provided for you. God wants you to look around and see how He's sanctified you now. He's placed you in His family. He's given you opportunity, joy, privilege. God says, I want you to look ahead and be cautious. Because if you forget me, that will shape your life. Lord Jesus, you've told us in your word that we're like clay in the potter's hands. And sometimes, Lord, when we let that clay get hard, it hurts and He has to break us. Lord, I pray that from that perspective, that none of our graduates would go through the breaking process like that. And their trials and their tests, I pray, Lord, would cause them to be more deeply anchored in your word and in your presence, and that they will, by faith, walk with you when everyone else is turning away, when others mock them, when sin is glorified and made to look neat and cool and hip and with it. God, I pray you'd give these young men and women the courage of God, the courage of your word, to live it out. And for those who have joined us today who do not know you as Savior, Lord, it is my prayer that today would be the day when they surrender to Jesus Christ and discover for the first time what it is, what it means to be placed into the family of God through Christ. I pray your Spirit will work and Jesus will be glorified, for I ask it in His name.